So today's first scripture reading is from the Old Testament book called Leviticus, where Moses presents what God promises if the people live faithfully. If you live according to my laws and obey my commands, I will send you rain at the right time so that the land will produce crops and the trees will bear fruit. Your crops will be so plentiful that you will still be harvesting grain when it is time to pick grapes, and you will still be picking grapes when it's time to plant the grain. You will have all that you want to eat, and you can live in safety in your land. And then from the New Testament, from Matthew's Gospel, listen with fresh ears to a familiar parable of Jesus. Jesus said, "Once there was a man who went out to sow grain. And as he scattered seed in the field, some of it fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some of it fell on rocky ground where there was little soil. The seeds soon sprouted because the soil wasn't deep, but when the sun came up, it burned the young plants. And because the roots had not grown deep enough, the plants soon dried up. Some of the seed fell among thorn bushes, which grew up and choked the plants. But some seed fell on good soil, and the plants bore grain. Some had 100 grains, others 60, others 30. Listen then and learn what the parable of the sower means. Those who hear the message about the kingdom but do not understand it are like the seeds that fell along the path. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in them. The seeds that fell on the rocky ground stand for those who receive the message gladly as soon as they hear it, but it does not sink deep into them, and they don't last long. So when trouble or persecution comes because of the message, they give up at once. The seeds that fell among thorn bushes stand for those who hear the message, but the worries about this life and the love for riches choke the message, and they don't bear fruit. And the seeds sown in good soil stand for those who hear the message and understand it. They bear fruit, some as much as 100, others 60, others 30. As a kid growing up in suburban Chicago, my parents rented a garden plot behind a small printing plant. After years of living in the city, my mother wanted to return to her roots growing up on a farm in Virginia. She wanted to return to her roots by growing vegetables that she could can for us to eat in the winter. I don't have particularly fond memories of that experience of gardening. Mostly memories of pulling weeds and hauling heavy buckets of water to water the plants under the blistering July sun. So I guess I surprised myself when we moved to Rocky River and I found I actually enjoyed digging around in the clay-laden soil of the flower beds surrounding our home. When it comes to flowers, I'm an amateur gardener. Over the years, I've learned about flowers and bushes and trees mostly by trial and error. I enjoy working in the soil, but I don't always know what I'm doing. Unlike me, this church has known prodigious gardeners. In my years here, I recall a woman named Barbara Spuler, whose yard at her Westlake home had an amazing variety of plants and flowers. And there was Claire Van Kuels, who could create the most beautiful, spectacular flower arrangements for special church functions just from the spectacular flowers that she raised in her own backyard. The unforgettable Betty Patchen had a backyard that had just enough grass to serve as paths to the raised beds of flowers and vegetables that occupied literally 90% of her backyard. In recent years, our sanctuary floral arrangements for Christmas and Easter have been crafted by Deacon Karen Allport, aided by her able and obedient assistant, Bill. Like all of them, probably many of us enjoy the pleasure of gardening. We learn from experiences, yes, even from our mistakes. We may discover that certain planting areas work well, others do not because of soil conditions or shade. We may come across certain plants that we seem to do well with, while try as we may, sometimes we just can't get certain varieties to grow for us. At a local yard and garden center, a customer approached one of the staff, you know, wearing the company t-shirt, wearing some work gloves. He said, "I want to start a garden, but you see, my yard's a little problematic. I get blazing afternoon sunshine for about 2 hours, but otherwise it's all shade." "What kind of soil?" asked the greenhouse worker. "Oh, it's hard clay, lots of rocks. What do you recommend I do?" And the plant man thought for a moment. "I'll tell you what, why don't you look down aisle B? We have a nice supply of bird baths and flagpoles." Gardening produces more than just plants. The experience of collaborating with the earth to bear fruit, to bear beauty, can also yield insights that apply to other aspects of life. A preacher named Alan Rumble put together a top 10 list of what he called life lessons that he's learned from gardening. So, number 10, we really do reap what we sow. Good seeds bear good fruit. Number 9, without rain and storms, there is no growth, no fruit. Number 8, when weeding, be careful. We can't always tell the difference between a nasty weed and a beautiful flower. Number 7, deep roots are a good thing. Without them, we'd wither and die. Number 6, pruning and trimming, as painful as it seems, actually works to our advantage. Number 5, in gardening as in life, cheating does not work. Shortcuts, slipshod efforts, neglect always show up in the quality of our garden. Number 4, like anything worthwhile, beautiful gardens require attention, hard work, commitment. Number 3, we cannot rush the harvest. Bearing fruit takes time and patience. Premature fruit is almost always sour. Number 2, gardening and growing, it's a lifetime experience. We can experience growth and beauty until the day we die. And number 1, he says, fertilizer happens. In fact, nothing much grows without it. My mentor in ministry was a gardener. The Reverend Dr. David Swinehart was the senior pastor of the first church that I served after seminary. Dave used to say that a person should spend at least an hour each week with his hands in the soil. Dave believed that gardening quiets our hearts and keeps us connected to the basics of earth, water, sun, death, and growth. Maybe Dave was inspired by a talk Jesus gave his disciples on one occasion to give his disciples both encouragement and a dose of reality therapy. Jesus described for them what they could expect as they went about their new calling, spreading the news that God's generous love is for everyone. So Jesus told a parable. Actually, you English majors out there might say that it's really more of an allegory than a parable. But the so-called parable of the soils tells about a farmer who sowed seed in a land that had a variety of planting conditions. Some of the ground was hard-packed, beaten-down paths where cattle and people passed from the farmer's village to the village down the hill. Other parts of the field were more rock than dirt, not a surprise in Palestine then or today. A few patches were covered with thorny bushes that would have overtaken most of the field if it weren't for the goats who found the thorns rather tasty. But some of the field was pretty good for planting. The soil was rich, relatively free of stones, welcoming the seed that the farmer would spread with a full sweeping motion of his arm, letting the seed slip out of his gently closed hand. So Jesus not only told that story, but then he explained it. Well, sort of. With God as the farmer planting far and wide the good news of God's love, Jesus explained the various soils. There are those who understand the gospel and the kingdom grows and produces fruit. They are the good soil. And there are those who receive the good news and the kingdom begins to grow, but soon it's choked off by the worries of life. They are the soil covered by thorns. And there are those who welcome the gospel with joy and the kingdom begins again to grow, but trouble and worry and peer pressure kill the growth. They are the shallow soil on rocky places. And there are those who never understand and growth never occurs. They are the paths, the hard soil where nothing ever grows. That's what the soils in the story represent. But what does the story mean? Does it mean that some people just aren't suited to accept God's love revealed in Jesus Christ? That their hearts are rocky and hard? Or that they are too intoxicated by the prickly enticements of this self-gratifying world we live in? Or that they are weak of heart and abandon their faith as soon as they realize that Jesus does not preach a gospel of prosperity that guarantees riches and assures a trouble-free life? Are there just some people who are like that? And why would, for heaven's sake, would God even create some people to automatically reject faith if it's God's foremost desire that all creatures offer worship, praise, obedience, and service? Did God create them broken? Why? And if they are broken, why doesn't God fix them? Or maybe all of us are represented by those different soils at various times in our lives. Maybe each of us go through times when we welcome faith in God, but also times when we ignore it or abandon it or forget all about it. So much for Jesus explaining the parable. Even after we hear Jesus say, listen then, and learn what the parable of the sower means, we still wonder, how do we know where to go from here? For a moment, let's put this story to one side so I can tell you another story. It concerns a young anthropologist named Connie, who works among the Aboriginal people of Australia. The community where she lives has a rich tradition of storytelling. Everyone gathers at night. A story is told, then another, then another. Connie feels extraordinarily privileged when the elders invite her to join in this activity. So the first story told that evening is about the animal ancestor of the community and its adventures at the beginning of time. The story overflows with details and action, great imagery. At the end of the story, Connie's delighted. May I ask a question, she says? What does it mean? And all eyes turned to her. The elder looks at her gravely and says, that is one question you cannot ask. And a long time passes before she's invited again. She's asked the wrong question. What does it mean? Well, that was the wrong question for Kanda to ask about the Aboriginal myth. And it may be the wrong question for us to ask about the story of the sower or any of the stories told by Jesus. What does it mean is the wrong question if we think that by having an answer we can somehow get a handle on this story and domesticate it and make it safe. Because the stories Jesus tells are not subject to our control. He tells these stories so that we can be transformed. He tells these stories not so we can ask questions about them, but so that the stories can pose questions to us. So what if we were to ask not what is Jesus telling us in this story, but rather what might Jesus be asking of us through this story? I wonder if Jesus is asking us how well we've prepared the soil that we call our hearts to receive the seed of God's love. After all, if it took no effort on our part for the Word of God to fill us and inspire the human heart and mind and spirit and imagination, why would God have needed to send Jesus? And why would Jesus have needed to recruit disciples down through the centuries to the present day in order to spread the gospel? The gift of faith calls for an effort, a decision on our part to receive the gift. So what have we done to prepare our hearts to welcome the seed of faith? I'll tell you another story. There was a very wealthy, successful, very busy management consultant who gutted and then renovated this great old house. He decided he wanted to completely redo the tired old landscaping on his property, so he hired this woman with a doctorate in horticulture who was extremely knowledgeable and experienced in her field. And because the business consultant was very busy, he traveled a lot, he kept emphasizing to her the need to create his garden in a way that it would require little or no maintenance on his part. He didn't want to do any weeding. He didn't want to have to do any pruning. He didn't want to have to rake or mulch or turn over the soil. He insisted on an automatic sprinkler system, other labor-saving devices and designs. And finally, she stopped and asked him, "There's one thing you need to deal with before we go any further. If there's no gardener, there's no garden." If there's no gardener, there's no garden. So this story of Jesus asks us, how well have we been preparing the soil of our hearts? What's one thing that you can do so that you are ready and able to receive the seed of God's word, to allow it to take root, to sprout, to bud, to blossom and to flourish in your life? Amen.